Jesus, chapter 6 is where we're at, and pick up our story where we left off last week. And so David is planning to make Jerusalem the worship center of his kingdom. Remember, he decided to move the ark, and so it gets that big group together. They go and all excited about it, but they put it onto a cart, a new cart, and begin to move it that way. He's got 30,000 choice men with him. He's got instrumentalists that are playing. And all is great until the ark is shook by the oxen pulling it, and then things start to go very badly. As Uzzah reaches out, he puts his hand on it and tries to steady it, and he dies instantly because he violated God's holiness. And so the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6, when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, and the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And we talked about it towards the end last week. David's now confused. He's perplexed. He's angry. He doesn't understand why, maybe fully why everything is like this, but he's going to quickly understand. And the Bible says, verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day. He said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Okay? So he wanted to please God, but sincerity does not equal obedience. And I think that's good for us to focus on. You know, sometimes we can be sincere. Well, I really want to please God, but we've got to make sure that we're actually pleasing God. Because the desire to please God itself does nothing to please God, any more than a self-righteous person going to some religious organization and bowing down so many times a day and doing different things merits no favor with God. We understand that from the gospel perspective. Even so, in our Christian walk and experience, just because we think it pleases God doesn't mean that it necessarily does, no matter how sincere we are. And so we've got to study the Word of God out on it and say, you know, does this really pass the test of something that is pleasing in God's sight? And so we ended last week with David recognizing the need to fear God's holiness and really to take into account the holiness of God. And then recognizing the need to follow God's word, that God's word prescribed how to do this. And really, that's anything that we need to know, God's given to us. He's given to us all that pertains into a godly Christian life and experience to perfect us, to make us what he desires us to be. It's all here. We just have to study it out and do it. And then recognizing the need to wait on God, make sure that he gets this right the next time. Okay, so he's going to step back, look at go back to the drawing board, see, well, how do we fail? What do we change? And then get that right with God. And so verse 10, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And just imagine if you're Obed-Edom, all right? And man has just died for touching the ark, and now you're asked to take it into your house. This man must have had a life of faith, and was walking with God. Because he took on that holy responsibility, he's going to be blessed for it. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to help us. Again, we're in 2 Samuel and chapter, 6? 2 Samuel chapter 6, and continuing our story about the moving of the ark into Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for each one of the children that are here and in their class. And God, thank you for the grace you gave for Hansel to go to class. That's great. And Father, just pray that they would all be blessed and have a sweet spirit tonight, that you really work and touch their hearts tonight. And then Father, for us in our Bible study tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 6, if we come back to the story, Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts tonight, give us grace to take on board what I believe is a really critical truth to us in our walk with you, and that is the matter of personal holiness and recognizing what pleases you and what displeases you. And then rather than quitting because we displease God, getting our heart right with you so that we could have your blessing. So I pray that this truth would really go with us tonight and that you give us ears to hear. And I pray that the Spirit of God would bless me as I preach, that you guide and direct me, help me preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. Lord, would you please close the door? And once you do that, I think we'll have a little bit quieter in here. Okay, and so just starting back into our story. So God's blessing, we find out as we come back into the story, God's blessing was upon the ark of God, okay? Now, people could think otherwise about that. Uzzah just died. I mean, he was just struck dead for touching the ark. And you think, surely, God's curse was upon the ark. Look at the Philistines. They took that into their cities, and they got the emeralds, they got the mice, they got the plagues. And I mean, people are dying, Beth-Shemesh, when it comes. And then Uzzah puts his hand on it, they die. People could look at that and think, right, God's blessing is not on the ark. God's curse is on the ark. That's what they could think. And so there could be some wrong assumptions that you could have in a situation like this where God's angry, you know, he's been offended, and you'd kind of think, well, something like this, God is unapproachable, right? If God's going to be like that, and you know, I we're trying to do what's right, we're trying to worship God, but then he touches the ark and he's struck dead, you might think, well, God's unapproachable, but we know that the Word of God teaches that God is very approachable. But God is approachable one way, and that's the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain, remember him? He tried to come to God through works. And he thinks, well, I'm sincere, and I really want to please God, and so I'm going to get the fruits of the field, and I'm going to make a nice offering. And I mean, it's a sacrifice for me to put this before God. And God does not accept it. Abel comes to God. He takes a blood sacrifice according to the Word of God. And we understand from the text that they both had an awareness of that. It doesn't matter what their occupation was. It doesn't matter that Cain was a tiller of the field and that Abel was a herdsman. That doesn't matter, because the way God's worshipped is through a blood sacrifice. And so God only accepted Abel's, and he accepted it willingly, accepted it graciously. And Abel was rightly related to God, but Cain was not, because Cain tried to come to God his own way. So it's not that God's unapproachable. It's that we can't come any way we choose to God. We can come through Christ. And through Christ, we can come boldly. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We focused on Sunday night on the Lord's table, what Christ did on the cross for us and our sin. He made a way for us to have access to him. Praise God. We don't have to be afraid tonight, you know, am I right with God or not? If we've come the way of the blood, if we've come the way of Christ, then we have access to God. But somebody could look at it and say, well, God's unapproachable because he's angry against me trying to come in my own way. Somebody could wrongly think God is against man. You know, he struck Uzzah dead, he struck all these others dead, Beth-Shemesh, and you know, the men there as they looked into it. And so God is against man. Okay, but we understand that God is not against man. He is against man's what? Sin. That's the problem. The problem is not man, the problem is sin. That's why God hates sin, because sin separates man from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Jeremiah 5:25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. And so it's not that God was not willing to have a great relationship with man. It's that man's sin separated man from God. God wasn't against Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When he came down to walk with them, but what was against that relationship was that Adam and Eve had violated God's law, and they had sinned, and that separated them from God. But we understand, once that was dealt with, God is very approachable. God is not against man. God is for man, but the problem has to be taken care of. Somebody could wrongly think, well, God's not merciful. I mean, Uzzah was executed immediately, you know, and so God's not merciful. And yet the Bible says in Exodus 34, verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him, Moses, and proclaimed, God proclaimed, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Okay, and so the mercies of God are new every morning. God's very nature is merciful. We have great confidence today. If we mess up, that we can go to God and say, God, please, forgive me. I messed up. And my sin against you, will you please forgive me? We have great confidence in that. Why? Because that is the very nature of God, that God is merciful. But that does not change the facts of God's judgment. God's mercy does not change the fact that when somebody dies, they're instantly judged and put into hell. It doesn't change the fact that there are times where God may execute his wrath very, very quickly against certain transgressions or certain sins, and that can happen despite the mercy of God. So we should never think, because of God's mercy, he's not going to execute his judgment. But we should always remember that God is merciful. Okay, David and Uzzah, they realized, okay, God is serious about sin. Really too late for Uzzah to find that out, but David saw it. But it did not change the fact that God is a merciful God and a gracious God. And one last thing, they can wrongly think God cannot be pleased. Okay, so in our story tonight, we're going to find out, as though we're looking at last week, somebody can walk away from last week and say, God cannot be pleased. You know, I hear they're trying to please him, they're trying to do the right thing, Uzzah reaches out, you know, honest mistake, we think. It wasn't an honest mistake, as we looked at, I think, in the Word of God last week, we'll see it again this week, but makes that mistake, God can't be pleased. Well, we find out tonight that they could really please God in what they're doing. That this was great. God was going to bless this, but they had to do it God's way again, not man's way. You know, Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with them. If in your heart tonight you've got this idea, I can't please God. I can't be the kid I need to be. I can't be the wife I need to be. I can't be the husband I need to be. I can't be the Christian I need to be. I cannot please God. That's false. I mean, the Word of God says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. We please God by faith, Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. The converse of that would be, but with faith, it is possible to please him. When we trust God, that pleases him when we're walking by faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. And faith is what accesses everything that God desires to give to us. That's how we walk with God, is by faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And so faith is not doing what you think pleases God. It is doing something that you know pleases God. And so David, was he exercising faith as they moved the ark? Well, you could say, well, yeah, he was trusting God, but faith is based on truth. And the truth was that there's one way to transport the ark. The Bible, I mean, writes out exactly what that should be. If it was an act of faith, then it was done according to the Word of God, and there's great confidence in that, and that pleases God. And so in our lives as well, we look at, again, not how we feel, what we think, whether that's entertainment, whether that's our music, whether that's our attitude, our submission to the authorities that God's placed in our life, or our dealing with anything that's in our heart. It doesn't matter tonight what we think. Well, I think God is pleased by that. Again, what matters is, what does the Word of God say about what pleases God? And so we can examine those things and examine what we do, and to make sure that we're doing that which is right in God's sight, and then we can know that pleases God. So faith is based upon truth. And so there are people today that think God is pleased with their works, you know, their baptism or the religious fervor or something like that. But he's not. But he can be pleased by those who receive righteousness through faith. Okay? By faith they can have that. And so moving on here. And so God's wrath against sin does not mean he's unwilling to bless. So we're going back to the idea that God's blessing was upon the ark of God, okay? So God's wrath against sin does not mean he's unwilling to bless. So verse 11 says, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Okay, now Obed-Edom is benefiting incredibly from the era of the king and of Uzzah. Okay, so God's holy presence has come upon his house. He's got the ark there, and God is blessing that tremendously. And when I went to Israel, one of the places that we stayed was a place called Yad Hashmonah. Yad Vashem is the Holocaust Museum. Yad Hashmonah, I'm not sure what the names mean, you know, but Yad Hashmonah is the village of the eight. And it's a place that is very close to Kirjath Jearim, where the ark was before David came and took it up. What's neat is that there is a messianic village that is there, so it's believers, and they have a Jewish community that's there. And you're going to have to just watch me. I know the kids have just gone on to the park for some reason. All right. Tommy didn't know, now he knows. they have established this community there. And I look at that and I say, you know what? God's blessing is still on that area. And I just go, yeah, does it go back to the ark? Well, I wonder if it doesn't, because God has done something so great right there. And so God is still blessing that, I believe. And so someone can get upset at God and think God is not going to bless because of his anger against their sin, or they can get right with God. So it wasn't true that God wasn't going to bless. But they had to get it where they were right with God about that. Now, Cain was told that he could change his disobedience to obedience and offer a blood sacrifice. Remember that? So Cain was told, you're wrong. You can't worship me in this way. But Genesis 4:7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And so it's kind of like God said to Cain, okay, Cain, you can please me, but it's through a blood sacrifice. So if you want to do that, humble your heart, you got to admit you're wrong, and that I am right, and then you have to come to me in the way that I command. And if not, what? Sin lieth at the door. And so, it's not that God wasn't willing to bless Cain. It's that Cain wasn't willing to get right with God so that he could have God's blessing. And so the question for us tonight, or at any point, would be, what are we going to do with that? You know, are we going to get our life right with God and please God so that we can have the blessing? Or are we going to fret against God and say, God just is not good? And that's the way a lot of people that are against God kind of feel. They feel like it's God. Comes down to man and our heart towards God. Are we going to obey God or not? And then God's blessing was with the ark, but David had to obtain it the right way. Okay, so the blessing was there again. He had to obtain it the right way. And so, verse 12, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. And so, when God blesses you, is it natural or is it supernatural? Yeah, supernatural. And so Obed-Edom didn't just have a great year. You know, it's not like, he just kind of came into it right at that time. It just kind of happened to be the same. You know, the ark came and he's having a good year. It's that God was blessing him. And so when God blesses us, it's natural. It's not supernatural. Or I'm sorry, it's supernatural, not natural. When an unbeliever has a good year, what do they say? Well, that was lucky. Lucky I got a raise. Lucky this, lucky that. And then they go, what? You know, because they're concerned they're going to lose the karma. If they don't knock on wood, you know, they're going to lose the luck that they've got. But, you know, as believers, we're just looking at it and say, if we're honoring God, pleasing God, to some extent, we ought to see the blessing of God upon that which we do. We know this is true when it comes to how we use the resources that God's given to us. When we obey God, tithes and offerings, the scripture is full of truth that speaks that God, in very specific ways, is going to bless us for doing that. Luke 6, verse 38, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All the things that the world worries about, they wish I had that food and the clothing and all these things. God says, put me first, and you don't have to worry about it. Why? Because you're going to have something that is natural or supernatural? Supernatural. And it's going to be the blessing of God. And so the ark represented visibly what could not be seen, and that is God's presence. And listen, if we're walking with God and we've got God with us, then there are going to be times where we're just blessed with God, and it's the grace of God, and it's the goodness of God guiding us. And, you know, it's like Solomon asked God for wisdom, and he gave him wisdom, but he also gave him what? Longevity, and he gave him riches. And it's not, I'm not saying today that we're going to be wealthy, rolling in dough, and have, you know, more than whatever. God is going to meet our needs. He's going to bless us where? If we're in obedience to him. That's we're walking with God. We've got the presence of God upon our life. That's what we see here in Obed-Edom's house. And again, the Bible's full of it. I think we spoke about it recently, but Psalm 1, you know, the person that's in the Word of God, his delights in the law of the Lord, and his law that he meditate day and night. And it goes on to say, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalm 23, walking with Christ and being the sheep of the good shepherd. He's going to have us in green pastures. He's going to have us by still waters. Why? Because he's going to do that. And he's going to bless, truly goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What is that? That supernatural blessing. Where is it? In life of obedience. There are a lot of Christians that say, what's the Christian life all about? I feel like I'm getting beat up. You know, and why is God against me? Well, the question is, is your sin hindering you from having what God desires you to have? That's where David was at. That's what happened, where it looked like, oh man, God's against us. No, the blessing was there for those that obey. And so David hears about this, Obed-Edom being blessed, and he's encouraged by this news, and he again seeks that same blessing for himself. He wants it as well. So verse 12. So David went, and he brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so David's thinking maybe was something like this. Look, the ark is there. Obed-Edom's house is blessed. Then God's not against this idea. God must be for this idea. And therefore, I just have to figure out a way to go get it correctly, and I can have this blessing too. And so the joy is restored. He knows he can rightly approach God and have God's blessing. You know, one thing we know about David is David did not want to have a long time in his life where he was against God. We know that he does. Coming up in our story, we know that there's going to be a time where he's separated from God, and he's going to be grieved by that, but that is an exception to the life of David. David, a man after God's own heart. He was somebody that always wanted to know, I'm walking with God, I'm right with God. We know that because he's the one that wrote Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He opens his heart to God and says, God, see, look into my heart, look into my life, see what there is, see what's disagreeable to you. Point it out, and God, when you point it out, I want to change it. He said, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I love that verse. It means like David has running shoes on. As soon as God, you show me what to do, I'm going to get there. So we know this about David. And so David would have walked away from that situation with Uzzah. He would have looked at his life and said, how do I get this right with God? And so now God's shown him the way, and he's going to move forward. And so he's going to move the ark again, but this time he's doing it correctly. If you want to turn to a parallel passage, you can turn to 1 Chronicles in chapter 15. Okay, so that's where another part of the story is told, and with a little bit more information. And so 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1, it said, David made him houses in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God. He pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And I'll skip down to verse 12. He said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. Perizuzah, right? The breach upon Uzzah. For that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of Israel bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Okay, none ought to carry the ark but the Levites. None ought to carry the ark except those that carry it with staves, like the word of God said through Moses. And so what has David done? He's gone back to the Bible and to the word of God to look at it and say, all right, where did we mess up? That's back to the drawing board. And again, that's great for us in our life. If all of a sudden we hit the wall and we go, God's not happy, what's wrong? And we examine the word of God and we look at it and say, okay, whatever area that is of our life, what is there in my life that is displeasing to God? Get that right with God. Why? Because then we can go back to having the blessing and having what God desires to give us. And so are you confidently walking with God by holiness and by obedience to his word? Because David, as he goes up to get this, what's the Bible say? He did so with gladness. All right. Man, that was rough. He went through it. Uzzah perished. That was rough. But now I'm going to get it right with God. And I'm going to have the blessing of God again. And so that's good. That's good because we can have that blessing too. And by making sure that we're walking with God in obedience. And so David now is going to let God know of his gratitude for restoring him. So that breach upon Uzzah, that was separation from the blessing that David desired to have with God. There's kind of a turmoil there, searching his heart. What went wrong? What did we do that offended God? God showing him what it was, David making it right, and now he's excited, and he's back to walking with God. So he wants to show gratitude to God. And so they move six paces, and then David says, okay, stop. We're going to sacrifice to God. Verse 13, back in our text. Okay, so we're back in 2 Samuel. and at chapter 6 and verse 13. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Okay, David didn't go a mile. He didn't go half a mile. He didn't go a quarter mile. He didn't go a block, you know, or something like that. They went 6 paces, and he goes, stop. We're going to sacrifice to God. You know, do you think David had learned an important lesson in humility and the fear of the Lord? Do you have a question?
It's an observation, because I'm studying 1 Samuel.
Yeah.
And it said that David sacrificed oxen and fatling, but the king wasn't sacrificed, so I'm surmising that he had the Levites do the sacrificing.
Yeah, I'm sure.
Just in case other people...
Yeah, no, I wasn't thinking that David was taking a position that he shouldn't have taken. But David took those 6 paces for granted when he was in ignorant disobedience, did he not? See, when they got the cart and they're wheeling it around, did they go 6 paces? Stop! Right? Sacrifice to God, because that's incredible that we made it 6 paces. But when somebody has died for touching the ark, when they're moving it incorrectly, all of a sudden David doesn't take those 6 paces for granted anymore. He takes those 6 steps and he stops. And he goes, I want to just stop and say, praise God. All right? It's going well. God's allowed us to go this far in honoring God and pleasing God. You know, do you ever give to God a sacrifice because of some recognition of God's mercy? You know, all of a sudden, maybe before you took it for granted, you didn't even give glory to God or credit to God or thanks to God, and you thought you deserved it, but when that trial came and you lost it, you go, I displeased God, I dishonored God, and you get it back, all of a sudden you might stop and think, you know what, I want to say to God, God, thank you, God, here. Now, that could be us saying to God, God, I'm going to give you a sacrifice of praise for my lips. I've gone 6 paces now. It's going well. I'm just going to bow my head, and I'm just going to say, God, thank you for this. I want to praise you for this. It might be a sacrifice that's even bigger than that, where some people have said, God, if you make this right, you got my life. You got my time. You got my desire. God, you got first place. You get this right, okay? You're going to restore me? Okay, I'm just saying, there ought to be something in our heart that responds to God and says, God, I just want to please you. I just want to honor you. It could be a financial gift to the Lord. This past year, we had a Sunday where we said, we're going to have a special offering, because we look around at this, and this just testifies that God did something incredible, and our church understands that the vast majority of the finances that have gone into this have been the gifts of others. And so to stop and to see to God, wow, God, thank you, we did that as a church. And I think that very appropriately, because that's the heart of David even here, to recognize that, you know, this is God's goodness, that he's allowing this to take place, and he just wants to give back to God. And then David, by his spirit, worshiped God exuberantly. In verse 14, it says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. Okay, don't be too quick to join Michael, as you'll see in the story, of criticizing what you're reading here in the scripture about David jumping up and being excited about it. You've probably done the same thing yourself, but probably never in church. And so, I mean, think about it in your life. You're at a sporting event. Maybe you got to go back to your childhood or your teen years or college or something like that. You're at that sporting event, and all of a sudden, your team comes back to get that goal. What happens? Well, you kind of just forget about yourself, don't you? I mean, if you're there and you're really in it, you're jumping up and down, and you're thrilled, and you're yelling at things, and very exuberant. So we understand this in a sports context, and it's probably been a long time since you've seen anything like that at church. Don't worry, I'm not going to suggest white linen clothing and dance classes here at Southside Free Baptist Church, but I am saying this: it is okay to get excited about God. It's okay, maybe in your prayer closet or something, just to shout glory and just to rejoice in the goodness of God. That is great. David's doing that. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. We're going to see that. He's just excited to be worshiping God. So David is thrilled at God's goodness in restoring him. And then Jerusalem is about to learn that something wonderful has taken place. And so if you're in the city, you're going to be aware, okay? It doesn't matter where you're at in the city. You're going to be going, what's going on? You know, and it's going to have to do with worshiping God. And people are going to look over and say, you know, what's all the excitement about? And it's about God and about God's glory and the ark coming back into that place. And so verse 15 says, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Okay, so it's a worship sounds that are going out, and people, again, are coming to see what's taking place. You know, how many of you have been to, down by Barracuda Pond Tweed, where the vendors are? I-Mouth. You've been to I-Mouth, the fishing village? Beautiful coastal drive to come back from I-Mouth along that way, and it's just, it's gorgeous there. But in that fishing village, there was a group of fishermen that went out with other Scottish fishermen. They traveled south with the fish down along the coast of England. There was a preacher by the name of Brown that God used, and I think we're talking about the 1920s. And this guy, he was just kind of unknown, but that God used very significantly right at that point in time, and God used him for revival. And many Scottish fishermen got saved. And in I-Mouth, they knew that that revival had taken place because when that fishing boat came into the harbor, they could hear the men singing hymns. You know, I've read revival history, and I've read about people where you couldn't walk through a village without hearing family devotions taking place in the houses, and you heard those songs of praise being sung in the different houses along your way. And people are talking about the revival on the street. It's the common topic of conversation. What's taking place at the church? You know, that's a great thing, isn't it? That's what we're reading about. It's like Boston and Jerusalem was getting excited about worshiping God. Would to God, God would do that in our area so that people would look in, you know, these windows and see the car park packed out, see this place packed out, see people coming in and hear the noise and the sense of the worship of God. We have to pray, God, do it again. It's been done in the past because it's certainly a glorious time when the sounds of worship begin to impact people within a city. But not everybody is a fan of the exuberant worship that's taking place. And so verse 16, it says, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now maybe Michal's already bitter because of being taken away from her second husband and brought back to David, and maybe she's bitter about that, you know, but she's embarrassed. When she should have been proud, she should have looked at her husband and said, praise God, I've got a man that loves God, honors God, pleases God, is excited about worshiping God. But she carries the pride of her father. Remember, her father is King Saul. And no doubt, very regal, very appropriate in public, very much like she thought a proper monarch should be, but she looks at her husband and despises him. David got in there with God's people. He mingled with them. He led them in heartfelt worship of God. You know, I wonder tonight, as you think about that, are you too proud to be overtly religious? You know, to carry the badge of Christianity in public where people can see it and unashamedly praise God, unashamedly speak freely about the things of God? You know, are we somebody more like Michael? You know, I'm kind of embarrassed about that. You know, about taking too public a stand, taking too open a position on the Word of God? Or are we somebody that says, praise God for those that will stand with God unashamedly, get out there and glorify God? You know, are we more like Michal or David? You know, only one was right with God. David was right with God. Michal was critical of that which was honoring to the Lord. And so David's excited about it. He brings that worship back into the city. And then David was excited to have God's blessing, so excited that he wants to pass that on to God's people. And so he wanted to give that to the congregation. And so verse 17, and they brought in the ark of the Lord. They set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. He made the tent there for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And again, you see the humility of David and the deep honor and respect that he has for God. He's doing things right now. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And there, again, is what I'm speaking about. He's got the blessing of God upon Obed-Edom. He wants to bring that back. He wants to establish that with the people. He's blessing them. in the name of the Lord. And then verse 19, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And that's going to be grape juice. But you've got, remember, 30,000 men that went with him. And so, and just in case I haven't said it before, when wine is mentioned favorably in the Word of God, it is grape juice. When it's mentioned unfavorably, it's alcoholic. And so that's one of the ways that you can discern in the passage we're speaking about, because the word is the same, and it is the fruit of the vine. And so, but the thing is, David takes, he looks at all the people and says, I want to be a blessing to you because God has been a blessing to me. And he reaches out to all of them and says, just rejoice in God, and he gives them all again. And so there was great religious excitement again among God's people. David loved it. And so when good things are happening in the house of God, God's people ought to what? Rejoice. I mean, there ought to be an excitement unashamedly in our hearts that recognize, you know, God has really been good to us. And so praise God. And then another great thing is to get people out to see it for themselves, participating in it and encouraging them to get involved. And David's doing that so well. He's like, he's getting them right there. He's got his leaders there. He's got their families there now. And he's making that focal point for his city and the people there to be the worship of God. So that's good. He's promoting that. But then David rejoiced to bring that blessing to his home and to his family as well. And so verse 19, it says, so all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And so a spiritual person wants what upon their home? God's blessing, right? I mean, that's a desire of our heart. If we love God, we're like, God, we need your favor upon our house. We want your blessing upon our home. You know, the great patriarch Job prayed earnestly for his family, asking God to work in his family. In Job 1 verse 5, it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, his children, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And so as the wise patriarch, the man of God, he looks at his home and he says, I want God's blessing upon my home. So what does he do? He prays earnestly and says, God, bless my home. God, meet the needs in my family. You know, even if only one person in a family is saved, whether that be mom, dad, child, or grandparent, it doesn't matter. But even if only one person is saved in that home can have the blessing of God according to the Word of God. Not that you can save somebody by, you know, infant baptism or something like that. I'm not speaking about that. But I am speaking about God's blessing upon the home. I am speaking about the sanctifying presence of God. I am speaking about that mercy of God working in that family, in that home, according to the Word of God. Why? Because the Bible says that. 1 Corinthians 7:14. Speaking about if one spouse is saved and the other one isn't going to depart from them as a believer, the Word of God says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife that is saved, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband that is saved. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Not meaning, again, they're saved, but meaning that they can be saved and that there is a sanctifying presence in that house. Why? Because if somebody is saved, who resides inside? God. And isn't that what made the ark special? Not the wood, not the gold. And I'm not making light of that or thinking that any less than that is a holy thing that God said to make. But I'm saying this, that relic of itself was nothing without God, right? Same with us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This treasure, God, in earthen vessels. Praise God, right? And so we can look at it tonight and say, if I have an interest in the sanctifying influence of my home, just like David, then I can have that influence by God's grace. Praise God. And so how is your life impacting the spiritual atmosphere of your home? See that whether we're child or adult, doesn't matter. It's how does my walk with God impact my home? Now, sadly, David's great day ends in sadness because of an ungodly wife. And so verse 20, Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. She's accusing David of breaking the royal protocol, of being inappropriate in public. Not that he was immodest. We were in Portobello on Sunday night. We went to Chippy after church on Sunday night, and one of the kids asked, I think Parker, about Portobello. You know, was it a port, and what's the bello part? And I forget exactly how the conversation went, but looked it up online, and Katie's reading about it. Reads about, oh, there was one house that was here originally, and then it became a popular bathing area, and they had these bathing wagons. And we're like, bathing wagons? What's that? And so the horses would pull out these bathing wagons. They show pictures. What they were is like a beach house, you know, those little things that you could change in those little rooms, but they actually pulled out into the water. And so they have pictures of that, wagon wheels out there, and you just think, what if the tide comes in or something? But they said this. They showed a picture of the tire, and I'll just tell you, it was extremely modest, more modest than anything that most of our young people wear today. Very modest. But they said that they, back then, they would not even be male and female on the same beach because it was considered incredibly inappropriate. And so even though it wasn't immodest, it wasn't appropriate. I'll just say about David, David's not being immodest, but the protocol has been broken according to, you know, what Michael feels like. This is not right for the king to be out there leaping and you know, dancing before God. And by the way, just so you know, again, even the dancing, if you've ever seen the Jewish dancing, even that they do today, that traditional, I mean, it's very good. A type thing, nothing against that, but we can say much against a lot of the dancing of our modern day. And so David's not being wrong. He's right, but she's critical. And so David would not change his worship of God for a disobedient spouse. Verse 21, David said unto Michael, it was before the Lord who chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. Okay, this is kind of reminiscent of Paul in the future for David, but back for us, where he said, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. David, look at Michael, okay, you be wise, I'll be a fool for God. David didn't care what Michael thought. David cared what who thought? God. It's not that David despised his wife or didn't love his wife or didn't care for his wife. But it is that he honored God. If you don't hate your husband, your wife, your father, your mother, your child, your son, your, you know, the list is there. If you don't hate them, you cannot be my what? Disciple. And that means exactly what this text is illustrating, that when it comes to a decision, am I going to please God or am I going to please somebody else? I choose to please God. And so David said, well, it doesn't change anything. I'm still going to be a fool for God, no matter, sadly, what you think. And then David didn't believe the lying accusation of Michael, what she said. He said, verse 22, I will be yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. David said, I'm going to be so low that even I'm going to look at myself as nothing. And it's, he's really got a heart of somebody that God could use. God couldn't use Saul because of what? Pride. But God could use David because of humility. David was a humble servant of God. He goes, I'm nothing. You know, I don't disagree with that. But those maidservants that you speak about that are going to, you say, are going to hold me in contempt, I'll tell you this, they're going to hold me in honor. Do you know Satan wants to use peer pressure to hurt us? I mean, that's what she's doing. She's saying, you ought to be ashamed because of the pressure of these. You're shameless before them, and so you ought to change to please them or to please me. Satan's going to put that pressure on us to try to get us, well, you know, most Christians today, they don't stand for what the Bible says about marriage. Most Christians today don't stand for what the Bible says about modesty. Most Christians today don't stand for what the Bible says about separation from the world, about holiness, and about, you know, whatever it is, evangelism, the gospel, whatever. And so you shouldn't either. David goes, it doesn't matter. And I'll tell you this, those that you say will despise me, I'll tell you this, they're going to hold me in honor. And so God judged Michael for his error, her error. Verse 23, therefore Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. You know, I read in Micah's culture, that was a great disgrace. It's tough, understand, for a woman not to be able to have a child. That's difficult, that's tough. But especially in that culture, it was very shameful. And so she's saying, David, you ought to be ashamed, but she's going to be cursed of God with something that is, in their culture, would be shameful to her. In God's kingdom, those who abase themselves will be what? Exalted. Those that exalt themselves will be what?
Abased.
And don't we see it right here in this story? Somebody that lowers himself is lifted up. Somebody that raises herself up is put down. And so it's a good spot for us to stop and consider, God, what do I need? Or what will I receive? God, help me be humble. Help me be somebody that is bowed low before you, that doesn't care what people think or others think, that's going to say God first, always, always, always. And so will your spiritual fervor exalt you, or will your carnality abase you in that day? Someday we're going to stand before God and give an account. You know, David's ready for that day. I mean, he gave it his best. He glorified God. God help us to be somebody like that, that just is there for God, can obey God, can please God. And so some final thoughts as we conclude this evening. Are you ready to obey God with gladness by doing as he commands? Okay, so, you know, David could walk away frustrated going, you can't please God. We tried to please God. We wanted to please God. We sincerely, sincerely, sincerely tried. And God got upset. So that's me, I'm done. And somebody could be like that because we can't. Here's the truth today. It doesn't matter what a pastor says or a church says. What matters is what God says. So when a Christian does not please God, no matter if the church says it's okay, everybody else says it's okay, is God going to chasten that or is God going to bless that? He's going to chasten that. So it doesn't matter whatever. What does matter is what does God say about it. So what I have to be able to do is say, okay, God, I submit to you. I want to serve you with gladness. So you just show me in the Word of God, whatever it is, God, whether that, again, whatever area of my life. And by your grace, I want to change it because I want to have your blessing. And it's not unobtainable. It's not unobtainable to walk with God, to have the presence of God, to have the blessing of God. But we have to see it as God sees it. And when we do, and all of it, you know, we make it so difficult. Oh, I really don't know. Well, let's go to the Word of God and say, what does God say? What does God say? Does this pass the test of holiness? Does this pass the test of putting God first? Does this pass the test of honoring God and obeying God? Or does it break a law of God? And then are you ready to get excited about worshiping God? You know? It's okay to come to church and smile. I'll try to do that myself. We ought to be here as a church, rejoicing in God, excited about God, thrilled to see each other, praying for each other, lifting each other up. All these things ought to excite us. And I'm not saying we have to always walk around with a big cheesy smile on our face or something like that. Some people smile more than other people, but there ought to be a delight in God, right? And then, are you overtly religious? Or are you ashamed to publicly get excited about God? Are you somebody that is ready to wear your Christianity where everybody can see it? You know, David did. And David wasn't ashamed. And David honored God. And he was abased in his own sight. And God blessed that. And really, we need that today. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the greatest need that those around us have is seeing us worship God as we should. So may God help us to do that. And then may God make our church a shining light so that people do begin to look over and say, I'm hearing worship, I'm seeing worship, and what's that about? What's that about? Tell me, it's about the ark of God. The presence of God has come. We've got the blessing of God here at Southside Free Baptist Church, so come again, because God is here. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the grace that you give. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the time and the Word of God tonight. And Father, my prayer is that everybody has something to take away, that you fed us tonight, and Father, that we look at it and say, that's exactly what I need. Just like David, I've heard tonight things in my life, maybe the Spirit of God's put his finger on and said, you know, you're fretting and you're frustrated and you feel like you can't please God, but you know what? Why haven't you just changed it? Why don't you just get it right so that you can walk with God, have the blessing of God, have the blessing, the power of God? So I pray for that. And Father, I do pray that as a church, that there would come a time where people walking past this building hear the sound of our worship, see the reality of worship, and Father, are drawn to it, desiring the God that we serve. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.